Today's reading is from Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 13 inclusive. God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel of the Gentiles, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant, pardon me please, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Thank you.
We all know people who just have to know everything. Some of us might be honest and say that we are those people sometimes, or more often than not. I'll be honest and admit that. But my son, like most children, is one of these people. I can say this because the rest of my family's in the green room and they probably can't hear me. And we often see this in children's talks, but for some of us, we're just not brave enough to speak up when we want to know what's going on. But Henry could be on the other side of the room at home, and my wife and I are talking about something, and even just one little mention of something, and his ears perk up, and he calls out, because he doesn't come over and speak to us, he calls out with lots of questions. He wants to know why, who, how, and so on. Sometimes I honestly can't be bothered explaining it. Sometimes it's irrelevant to him, and he doesn't need to know, such as me just saying to Samantha, I have paid the gas bill. And of course, there's many questions that come with that. But Henry protests and he says that he needs to know this information that we are keeping from him. It's not fair that we're not telling him. And sometimes it's something that you can't even explain in words, but he just has to know. And as adults, we like to think that we're a bit more mature than that. But there are times when we just have to know everything about something and we want to know what is going on. We don't like secrets. We don't like being left in the dark. Mystery is good and it can be fun to an extent. But it's only fun until our patience runs out and we just have to know. And Paul has been writing to the Ephesian Christians how they have been made alive in Christ, resurrected by God because of his great love, mercy, and grace. They are God's works of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good in the world for God's glory. Jews and Gentiles are reconciled through the cross of Christ. All are included in the Father's family, united by his Spirit. Then Paul begins to pray, but he gets sidetracked. As he writes the word Gentiles, he gets sidetracked and he diverts his thinking for a moment. And you can imagine him in this small, dark prison cell with chains around his feet, thinking out loud as he's scribbling on a small piece of papyrus. He writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Gentiles. Gentiles. "I now need to speak about my own apostolic ministry to the Gentiles and its significance." And this happens in verse 1 of our passage today. Paul starts a thought, but then he gets sidetracked. But he continues this thought in verse 14. And so what we're looking at today, what Gene has just read to us, is this diversion. It doesn't mean that it's not important, but it's still a slight diversion from his line of thinking. We'll also look at the prayer that follows from verse 14 onwards, but Paul goes into this amazing digression where he talks about the administration of God's grace, God's revelation of himself and his plan, the mystery that Jews and Gentiles are members of one body through the gospel, and God's intent and eternal purpose is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you might have your Bible in front of you or a Bible app open or something. And you might see that there's a heading for the start of chapter 3. And Jean actually read what was in her Bible for the heading. If you got the NIV, it might say God's marvelous plan for the Gentiles. But other versions, such as ESV, it says the mystery of the gospel revealed. The NRSV says Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And the message says the secret plan of God. And these are all true for a heading or title for this section, although they have been added in able to help us modern readers to understand the text. But it wasn't in the original text. But the focus of this passage is the revelation of God himself. All those titles are true, but the main focus that Paul diverts into is the revelation of God himself. And we see this in verses 2, 3, 8, and 10. God is both the revealer and the one who is revealed. It is describing the action of God. We haven't just uncovered something like archaeologists, but God, his action, he has revealed himself. The gospel is a gospel of revelation. God reveals himself as a saving God. If God is to be known, it is because God takes the initiative to make himself known. In Jesus Christ, Jesus shows us who God is, what God is like. He shows us that he is a Trinitarian God. And to see Jesus is to see the Father. In the opening to the gospel, according to John, he gives a truly lofty, transcendent Christianity. It's the truth that comes from above. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, God's understanding of himself, the logic of God, the reason of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us, moved among us, joined us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made him known. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully human. It's not a mix, not a hybrid, not a part man and then part God. but fully God and fully human. Two natures and one person. Two natures without separation or confusion in one person. Because we don't start by saying, I know what God is, and so Jesus is that. Because we don't know what God is like until God reveals it to us in Jesus Christ. The truth comes from above. God must come to us in the light of revelation, or we will just remain in the dark. Or as we saw last week, we remain dead. We might have ideas about God without this revelation of himself, but they will be incorrect. Sometimes quite incorrect. We don't start with some abstract idea of God and work it out from there. And this has been done and continues to be done today. It's the old that we create God in our image. If we do this, we end up with our own preferences, prejudices, and projections imagined as God. But what we need to do instead is to begin and end with Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Because Christianity at its heart is the confession that God is revealed to us only, perfectly and fully in Jesus Christ. And God is revealed in Jesus Christ in order to save us. On Thursday morning at the men's Bible study, we looked at the biblical character Abraham, and we looked at a couple of events that happened in his life. And the first one we looked at was the call of Abraham, which we've also looked at earlier this year on a Sunday. But when the Lord says to Abram, as he was known at the time, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is right towards the start of God's plan of salvation. Because God promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 when he responds to the first sin. And it unfolds through the story of Scripture right up until it is fully revealed at the incarnation of Christ. Matthew begins his gospel account by listing the genealogy of Jesus right all the way back to Abraham. And later in the first chapter, Matthew shows how important names are. This baby, the Messiah, is to be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus comes from Joshua, which means God saves. And then we see that this event is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, where the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we have God saves and God with us. Jesus has come from above, down to us. He is filled with the Holy Spirit to fully reveal the Father to us. And then in Matthew chapter 2, we read of the epiphany of Jesus. The baby, Son of God, is revealed to the world when the Magi visit him. And these men from the east, from outside of Israel, follow the star to Bethlehem and give royal gifts to the newborn king. And Matthew, writing with a Jewish audience in mind, calls him the King of the Jews, but it was always anticipated that the King of the Jews would then, by default, be the King of the whole world. There is a game you may have played yourself, but in recent times it's become very popular on YouTube and other video platforms on the internet. But the game is basically that there is a mystery box with something inside of it. If you imagine this pulpit, I'll try and explain it. The box is fully closed, but usually on the front side facing the camera there is plastic or glass. It is see-through for the audience to see what is going on inside this box. But a person stands behind it on this side of the box, and there are small holes either in the side or sometimes on the top. It's just this hole is just big enough for the person to fit their hand inside. And so the person, without being able to see inside the box, to be able to know what is inside the box, they put their hand inside and feel around, and they have to guess what is inside the box. You may have played it with a blindfold on, but it's funny to see reactions if you can see their whole face. But it varies as to what's inside this box. Sometimes it's an everyday object like a glass or a hard-boiled egg. But sometimes it can be extreme like a snake or a crab. I wouldn't advise trying that one at home. But the entertainment is really in the reaction of the people themselves as they try and work out what the item is just by feeling. The entertainment is also in the danger that they find themselves in without realizing it. Because sometimes people panic when they feel harmless objects. There's one video, I don't know why they do this, but these very imaginative people, but they put skewers into a hard-boiled egg. And so the person is feeling inside and they feel these sharp things, but then also a soft thing. It's quite harmless, but the person who is doing this with their hands are freaking out big time. But sometimes people are quite calm and they're curious, even though what is inside the box is quite dangerous, like a snake or a crab. They feel various things and they think, oh, it's soft, it's a bit slimy, it must be some sort of slime or something, without realizing it's a live creature that could harm them. But it's also funny when someone then steps in front of the box and the mystery is revealed, mostly to their shock and surprise. But mystery in Paul's letters does not mean something unknown. It is referring to what is known only because God himself has revealed it. And in today's passage, it refers to the revelation that the Gentiles are included in Christ as equals. Verse 3 says, "The mystery is made known by God, taking the initiative and revealing it." And verse 4 says that it is the mystery of Christ. And then in verse 6, it says that this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. And you may remember that mystery is also used in chapter 1, in verse 9. And that focuses on the fact that all things are brought together in Christ. And for Paul, mystery refers to the revelation that all things will be brought together in Christ. And then specifically that Jews and Gentiles are brought together. And the term "in Christ" that Paul uses a lot is the key in understanding this mystery. Because it points to a double union. Union with Christ and union of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. In verse 8, Paul explains that God has graciously invited him to preach to the Gentiles. And it is a message of the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And again, this is revelation language. Preaching and to make plain. But then here comes the challenge, the practical for all followers of Jesus. Verse 10 says, "God's intention is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so this revelation is a result of the first two, preaching and making plain. Because when the Gentiles understand the riches of Christ, the church will be the place where the wisdom of God is made known or revealed to the rulers and authorities. To make known the gospel in which God reveals himself as the God who saves and unites all, Jews and Gentiles. And the cross of Christ is where God's love is most fully revealed. And the empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ, is where God's power is fully revealed. Sin and death have been defeated. God has created his church, and it is this very existence of the family of God that shows how great God's plan of salvation is. For the gospel is not just a good idea, a tidy way to finish a story so that all's well that ends well. The gospel is good news because it is revealed in order to change lives, to make alive. It is a revelation of God and by God, focused on his grace, because God is a revealing God. Despite what had been hidden for ages, and despite the fact that God hides himself and cannot be fully seen, he makes himself known. And with the ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Christians, we are commissioned and empowered to make this revelation known to our world. We are to proclaim the good news of Jesus to others, to reveal and to make known the gospel, and to be open to the Holy Spirit to do his work in bringing about the conviction of sin and genuine repentance. If you remember a few weeks ago when we started our series on Ephesians, we first looked at the first century setting where Paul was writing from and how Christianity was a minority in society. There were many beliefs and religious practices. The more the merrier. But what stood out and why Christianity grew against the odds in the first few hundred years was the way that Christians conducted themselves in front of a watching world. When women were mistreated as second-class citizens, particularly widows and those who had brought shame upon themselves and their families, Christians stood up and looked after them and accepted them as their own, as equals. When pregnant women felt that abortion was the only option to get out of the mess that they found themselves in, Christians stood up and said, "We will take care of you and your baby. You are welcome. Come in." When newborn babies were unwanted due to disabilities, or sometimes simply being born as female, as they were left abandoned in the streets to die, Christians walked the streets and adopted them. Following Jesus and preaching the gospel was not just about winning arguments, proudly declaring orthodox theologies, being seen to be holy and pious on religious days. It was about serving Christ all the time, no matter the cost. It was about welcoming and accepting all in the name of Christ, especially those the world rejected. It was about life now as well as eternity. It was as much about discipleship as initial conversion, as much about unity as about individual faith, and as much about new life as about forgiveness. And as Christians, followers of the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, we need to value the revelation the Father has given us in his Son, as well as the responsibility that comes with it, that God has given to us as part of his people, the church united. This may be comforting, but maybe not, but we are not asked to like other Christians, to be like them or to even agree with them, but to recognize that we are one with them and we share the same Lord and the same benefits. Because unity is not some non-essential afterthought or a byproduct of the faith, but it is at the very heart of Christianity. The revelation that came in Christ was a revelation about unity. If we do not proclaim unity, we have not proclaimed the gospel. If we do not live in unity, we have missed the gospel's impact. In Paul's day, as he's writing this, it was primarily racial divisions and problems. But there were and still are many other kinds of divisions. At the beginning, I said how there are times when we have to know everything. We aren't too fond of mystery because it means that we don't know everything. We don't control everything. Do we have to know who is in the family of God? Do we sometimes want to control this ourselves? Are we gatekeepers of the kingdom? Is it up to us who God uses for his purposes? Do we follow the church or do we follow the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ? Do we start with our own ideas of who God is or do we only look to Jesus, who is the only one who reveals our loving and gracious Father? At the time of Jesus, the religious powers that sought to control who was in and who was out. Various sects of Judaism had different approaches, and some were stricter than others. But in essence, the whole structure was about ensuring those who shouldn't be included weren't, and those who were included knew they better not mess it up. But Jesus comes to include all, both Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. He breaks down all the barriers that we put up. And we might want to know everything so that we can decide who is in and who is out, who is worthy and godly and who isn't. And sometimes this can be just to make ourselves feel good, comparing ourselves with others. The mystery, the truth that God has revealed himself, is the only thing we need to know. All are welcome in the Father's house, in his family, in his kingdom. Now Paul collects his thoughts. He has digressed, but now is the time to pray this prayer. It is a prayer to our Heavenly Father that is shared with the Ephesian Christians and with us all. For it is Jesus Christ alone who reveals the Father to us. Jesus Christ alone reveals to us who the Father is, and he has established his church, his people, his family, as ambassadors of the risen Christ, to represent and reveal to the watching world. Paul prays for the small community of believers in Ephesus. And in effect, because it's in our Bibles, he prays for the billions of believers since. But let's hear his prayer for us here this morning, a small community of believers in Hackham. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.